amazing how you can hit four notes and all that comes out as a result. Wonderful music, wonderful anthem. Thank you. I enjoy that. Good to say that our worship leader from Hephzibah's here. I hope he's gotten some great ideas. Good to have 10 of our men back there on a roll. They just are too far back. They normally do not sit that far back in worship at Hephzibah. So if they go to sleep, please wake them up. It wasn't that I put them to sleep, but I'm glad they're here. Dr. Rummage, thank you. Thank you for your music. I don't know when you got your hair cut, but it looks neat.
Well, thank you.
God bless you. I want to talk with you this morning and share out of God's Word in Mark chapter 5. You can find the same record in the Word of God in the book of Matthew as well as in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 in both of those. But for a few moments, I want us to think about a question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Many of you out here are student pastors, or perhaps full-time pastors, part-time pastors. Some of you are preparing for the mission field in one phase or another, or for the support staff on a church staff program somewhere as God will lead and direct you. Some are here for various other reasons. But why is it that you do what you're doing? Why are you in the seminary? Why are you here as a student? Are you here because, in truth, mommy or daddy encouraged you and God had nothing to do with it? Are you here really because the Spirit of the living God spoke to your heart and called upon you and said, I want you to forsake all things and give your life to me for a call that, listen, as you go down life's journey, as you get there, like myself 40 years later, and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because it will not be pleasing unto man, but it will certainly please God. And all I'm interested in my life when I stand before my Lord is to hear Him say, well done, Bill. That's all I ask of you. Why do we do what we do? Read a little thing about a dog food company, and this district sales manager was just going to boost his team and that region that he was in charge of. And so he decided he would have a conference and he'd bring in all of his salesmen in a particular hotel, and they'd just get there and spend 2 or 3 days together. He'd pump them up and send them back out and see if that wouldn't increase the sales of their dog food. So he did that. And in that whole process, we began to think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to rejuvenate them? How am I going to give them a little bit of inspiration? And so he got them all in the room, and there they were. And he said, well, I think the thing I can do is just talk to them a little bit about Zippy dog food. And so he began to share with them his expectations, and one of which he says, who has the greatest dog food company in all America? And he wasn't expecting the response he was going to get, but somebody hollered out, Zippy dog food, Zippy dog food. Then another one, he thought, you know, this is going pretty doggone good. I'm going to carry that one step further. So he said to them, well, who has the best packaging for dog food and any of the dog food companies? And once again, they said, Zippy dog food. This is going great. Then he says, well, why is it that out of 19 companies that produce dog food, we're number 17? A first-year employee who hadn't been to one of these rallies before spoke up from the back. And he said, because the dogs don't like it, that's why. Think about that. Is it in how we package it? Why do you do what you do? Is it really because the dogs may not like it? I have the tendency to believe that there's another reason, and that's why I want to share with you what God has here in His Word. So turn with me to Mark. Actually, this fifth chapter is a trilogy of three immense stories. It's the story of a little girl who is sick unto death, and her father comes to the Lord, and he begins to ask of him, "Will you come and help me? My daughter is sick." There's a story of a man who's possessed with a legion of demons. And there's a story of a woman who has an issue of blood. We might today would call it leukemia or cancer of some sort. I ask myself, as pastor of Hepzibah, and I ask those who minister with me and those to whom we work together for the call of Christ, why do we do what we do at Hepzibah? Why do we do what God's calling upon our lives to do? It's certainly not for pay, and if you're going into the ministry and following the call of God for pay, I'd advise you to get out, because it's not in the materialism of man's money that you find the accomplishments of life. And God has blessed me far greater than I deserve, but it's not going to be for pay. Why do these professors do what they do? It's not for pay either. Our men and women on the international mission field, on the North American mission field, it's not for pay. Why do they do what they do in order to accomplish the task that God has called them to do? Well, here as we look at this story, the Word of God says there's a time in the life of Jesus Christ when he went from one side of the Sea of Galilee over into the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the southern part of that sea. It's there on the land, near the land of the Gadarenes, the city of Gadara. Back in that day and time, the city of Gadara, last year in May and June, I was over there in Jordan. I was visiting with my daughter and son-in-law and their family, and we went to Gadara. I wanted to go for this purpose. I wanted to see. I'd been there many times before, but never there, and I stood there and I read all three accounts in the gospel of what was happening there. And I tried to picture, and here's Christ as he goes into that region of the world, and he's there for a purpose. And so as we read on, "And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man that had an unclean spirit and who had his dwelling among those of the dead in the cemetery. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." But look at verse 6. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Jesus shows us here something very incredible. You know what that is? There's nothing impossible with God. I serve a God who can do anything. My life is given to a God who says to me, "I assure you, I guarantee you, I go and prepare a place for you." He's an incredible God. I think of all the many different people groups around our world that men and women from Southern Baptist institutions and from the call of God upon their life are serving in. This past March and April, during all the SARS outbreak, I was in China. In fact, stayed right next door to the hospital where everybody was dying and didn't know until I'd gotten almost back. That's where it all began. And I'm all right now. And I thought about all of those missionaries over there whom I had the opportunity to speak to and see what situations that they served in. In fact, I think Doug Martin, I don't know if he's in this chapel right now, Doug and his wife, Sue, are over there, and many others that we met in that part of the world. And what an awesome blessing they were to my life to see that these men and these women are not afraid to follow the call of God upon their life. And as I thought about that, I look at this passage and I see these tremendous stories that God has given us. When you look at that little girl, do you understand that God is the God over little children? As you look at that woman's life, do you understand, ladies, that God is the God for any need that a woman has? And men, as you look at the life of this man who was so consumed by the Satan's evil, that he is the God of every man. So every man, every woman, over every boy, every girl, God wants to be the God of. But there's a decision that has to come in life. There's amazing things here. There's only one name mentioned, and it's the name of a father. There's no names mentioned for the little girl. There's no names mentioned for the man or the woman that has the issue of blood. There are a lot of names out there around the world. You don't know them. I don't know them. I get emails almost every day from various parts of the world. My region of service is East Asia, where Brother Doug and his beloved were serving, and others. Names of people all over out there that we don't even know, but God knows every one of their names. There are people in America today that need to know Jesus Christ, but we may not know them. We may not know the people in our own community that need to know the Lord, but the Lord knows them. And if we'll just listen to Him enough, if we'll just pay attention to what God desires of us, go into the fields and labor for me, God will bring those no-named people to our attention. I want to give you three quick reasons why I believe that we do what we do, why you do what you do and are doing what you're doing and are preparing yourself for what you're preparing yourself for, and why I'm doing what I'm doing. The first reason I want to give you is found here. Satan wants to destroy people. That's his number one priority in life. I want to destroy people, Satan says. You know, Satan's real. Few of you know he's real. Some of you probably think he wears a red suit and carries a pitchfork. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You got that out of a comic book. So lay your comic books down and pick this up. God tells us that Satan is real. You know, Jesus talked about Satan, and he also talked to Satan. He's real. He's not a figment of anybody's imagination. He's not someone that somebody thinks up and says, oh, I can scare people a little bit about talking about the devil. The Word of God says in the book of 1 Peter that the devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Wouldn't it be interesting, as I was sharing with you right now, that Dr. Rummage stood up and said, Pastor Bill, I need to share something with the student body. Give me a moment. And he said to you, there's been a trailer truck out here on US 1 that's overturned, and unfortunately it was carrying some of Siegfried and Roy's tigers, and they are on the loose in Wake Forest. How would that affect you leaving chapel today? Would you say, oh, don't worry about those white tigers, they just lick, they never bite? I think it would change every one of our attitudes as to whether or not we even want to venture out of this room. And yet we go out into the world unprepared to face our number one enemy, Satan. We get up, we'll come to class, we'll go to class, we'll study, and we've never opened the day with the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps we don't even close the day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I've got too much to do. I've got to study Greek, I've got to study Hebrew, I've got to study systematic, I've got to study New Testament, I've got... Well, who's all that about? It's all about the Lord. And we need to realize that our number one enemy is not somebody in your church. It's Satan. And he's seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy people. But did you read that verse of Scripture? It's good news to me. Satan will run. Here's a man, when he sees Jesus, runs up to him. A man possessed by demons. Now, the man doesn't speak, but the demons do. And when they began to speak to the Lord, they say, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I ask you by God, torment me not. Don't throw me into the pit. Think about the people of Gadara. They tried everything. Look at the word. They tried everything to control this man. chain him up, put fetters on him. It didn't matter what they tried to do. There was nothing they can do to control him. You see, we try to control Satan the wrong way. There's only one way you can control Satan, and that's through Jesus Christ. Oh, no, we don't want to preach the Lord. We don't want to preach the death, burial, and resurrection. Let's not mention the blood of Christ. Let's just educate them. Folks, I got an education here. Praise God, I knew him before I came here a long time ago. For I had men and women to teach that didn't believe this word. It contained it, they said. And I said, where is it? You've got men and women who not only believe it, but they teach about the infallible, inerrant word of God. What a difference. It's not education. Education doesn't work. You know what you get if you just educate the devil? You just get an educated devil. That's all you're going to get. So, education's not what we need to offer. We need to offer regeneration. And that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you and me that if Christ is in you, greater is he that is in you than what? Than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Then ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Do you do what you do because Satan desires to destroy people? If you don't, you better start. A second reason I think we do what we do is because, look at this passage, society would like to just dismiss people. When you stop and think about it, what people really look at is what they think you're worth. What are people really worth today? Is worth found in the fact that they wear $1,000 price tag on a suit? Or $500 or $600 or $700 pair of shoes? Is that what makes them have value, that they live in a huge house or they drive an expensive kind of car? Is that their worth? Is it that maybe they might do something for me one day or another? No, that's not where the value comes from. The value comes from the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died on a cross for every human being's soul. That's the value of man. It's because of Christ, not because of you or me. It matters not how many PhD degrees we have, or what schools we've come from, or whether we just got out old Lottie under the grace of God. But what matters is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So we find Satan wanting to destroy people, but also society wants to dismiss them. I think of Southern Baptist. I think of American churches. I read a report, the latest out, on giving in all churches around America. 2.5% of money's left over is what people give on average for all causes in America. When you boil that down and you're trying to reach people around the world for the cause of Christ, you know what that adds up to? That adds up for every $1,000 given, only $1 reaches the mission field. Why are we at the IMB short of funds? It's not because Southern Baptists aren't giving. Giving's up. No, we don't. We haven't reached that ultimate goal for Lottie Moon. But we have people coming out our ears, God's calling in the missions. And you know what the tragedy is as I look at that? The tragedy is this. Think with me here. There is a group of people who say they believe in the same Christ you and I believe in. And moms and dads will work hard, and when their sons and daughters come to the age of 18, 19, or 20, they'll pay their children's own way to go anywhere around this world and to serve their church and their denominational group for 2 years at the expense of the family. But let me tell you, folks, they're sending an untruth around the world and not a truth. And we have the truth, but we won't do what we need to step up at the plate and do. Society is dismissing folk. Let's just take this young man who is demon-possessed, and he comes to the Lord, and the Lord begins to do things in his life. Look at what Christ does to him, how he changes him. And let's say that as word got to the city about what happened, what did happen? This man who was a demoniac, Christ cast the demons out. But there's a problem. What's the problem? Where'd those demons go? Into the pit? You all have read this, haven't you? Well, talk to me. Where'd they go? Into the pigs. Think about that, honey. The demons, pigs are their second choice outside of humans. Now, where's that raid us? Think about it. Pigs. When you read about this, what do the pigs do? Run down the hillside and do a swine dive right into the ocean and drown. Think with me about this. Do you know something? This is the first account of deviled ham in the whole world. That's true. Now, I know some of you are saying, he graduated from here. Is that a mystery to you? What's a mystery to me is what happened when all the people of the city of Gadara came out. Now, let's name this demoniac, since he doesn't have a name. Let's just call him Joshua. And so they come out and they see Joshua. And they walk right up to Joshua, all the city people, and they just start hugging on Joshua. They see him sitting, they see him dressed, they see him in his right mind. And they say, oh, Joshua, thank the Lord everything's good in your life. Now, we've been working for years trying to get you straightened out, and we couldn't do it, but now you can come back to our society. Now you can come back home. Your wife's been missing. Your kids are grown now, but you got some grandchildren. Just come on back. Is that what you find? Not at all. You know how society dismisses people? They walk right on by. They drive right on by. How many times have you and I driven by a man or a woman who holds a sign up and says, homeless and hungry? And we turn our heads and go right on through. Inasmuch as you have done it, how? What? How many times do we go down the highway that we live on and the house doesn't look real good, but the ones on down do, and we'll pull in this new subdivision and fish a little while there? Let me tell you the best fishing hole I've ever found to fish in, and that's Food Line or Winn-Dixie or Lowe's or any of those. More people have to come there to eat than anywhere else. And I fish them. Reach them between the beans and the greens. And they get saved. Society dismisses folk. But does the Lord? No. Let me give you a third reason. I'm done. The Lord calms this man down. He clothes him. He changes him. But that's not all he does. Listen to me. My Bible teaches me that he commissions him. Just like he did you and me. Go into all the world. Go into the highways and the byways. Go back to your own people. The hardest individuals in the world you'll ever have to share Christ with will be your own family. But here's a verse of scripture that tells me family is important to God. And I need to share his word with them. The third reason is that the Savior wants to deliver them, just like he delivered this demoniac. Jesus desires to deliver people who are sin sick, who are devil possessed. And so he says, go to your family Monday evening, I sat in my study with a father and a son. His name was Damon, the boy. He said, "Pastor Bill, I want to chat with you about something." I said, "All right, son, what is it?" "Something's really bothering me. Is the devil really real?" I said, "Oh yeah, he's real." "Well, I think he's trying to mess with my mind." He began to talk with me about his bed shaking and things going on in his apartment. He says, "I don't really know what to do." I said, "Wait a minute, son, let me ask you something first. Are you a child of God?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Have you been born again?" He said, "Well, I was baptized." "Well, a lot of people think they're going to heaven for that reason, but they aren't." Began to share with him by the whole time's end. He came to know Christ as his Lord. His dad renewed his walk with the Lord. They're going to be joining First Baptist Church in Garner, not Hepzibah. But God didn't say for me just to win people to the Lord that's going to join Hepzibah. He said, "Share me with anybody. Why do you do what you do?" "I do it for the Ians of the world." I met Ian on an airplane, not coming back from Phoenix, but flying to New York on my way over to Jordan. He was from England, sat right next to me, had nowhere to go for an hour and a half. He was a captured audience. So I started talking to him. I said to him, "Ian, what about your walk with the Lord? What happens? What's it like in worship over in England?" "Well, I'm a member of the Church of England." I said, "Oh, you're Anglican then?" "Yeah." "You go to church often?" "Once a year." I said, "When's that?" "Christmas time, usually." Began to talk to him about a life-changing experience with Christ. I introduced faith to him and went through the faith outline with him. He listened intently. Had two children, a little girl that was 9, a little boy that was 12. I said in the close of the faith presentation, "Would you like Christ to come into your heart?" He said, "I'm already a member of the church." "Yeah. But he's heard the gospel. I pray for the Ians of the world. I pray for the Damons of the world. I pray for the unsaved of the world. I pray for you as God calls you to do what you do. There are people in our world, believe it or not, who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they don't live in China. No. They don't live in Russia. They don't live in the former Soviet Union bloc or Eastern Europe or South America. They live right next door to you." "Oh no, not I'm living in an apartment and everybody around me knows Jesus." "You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Think with me. Ask yourself every day, why do I do? You finish it for me. God bless you." Brother Stephen.